When a conflict arises, it's a lot easier to put up your dukes than it is to open your arms and resolve that conflict, isn't it? If you're having a tough time resolving a conflict before it erupts, then stick around. God has a word of encouragement for all of us today.
Welcome to this weekend edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drury. In this program, Chip continues his series, Relationships Under Pressure, by digging into this area of conflict resolution and providing some specific tools to help us head off conflict before it flares up. He's building on several points he's already made, so if you missed it, let me encourage you to take the time to catch the previous program, easily done on the app, or maybe later today, go to livingontheedge.org and click on the Broadcasts tab. Well, now let's join Chip for part two of his message, How to Resolve Conflicts in Relationships, from Romans chapter 12.
Likely the most common of all sources of disunity and disharmony, plain, old-fashioned sin and selfishness are still the primary culprits in relational conflict. The answer always is repentance, confession, and forgiveness, and following God's commands. See, the fact is that the real reason, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13, the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, I've heard among you, brethren, there's actually divisions among you, Paul says, and I believe it because some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Peter, some say, you know. And at the root of it was their carnality. In fact, one of the strongest words, powerful, strongest statements in all of the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 3, about verses 16 and 17. And it talks about the church there, the you is plural, speaking of the church plural. And basically it's a warning that if I mess with unity in the church of God, the very hand of God will come down on you. See, this unity stuff is real big to God because a disunified church communicates to the world that Jesus wasn't sent by the Father, that the faith isn't true, and that this is nothing other than a glorified Lions Club, Rotary Club, or Kiwanis Group. All wonderful groups, by the way. Not all commissioned to save the world. Not all commissioned with the life-saving message of Jesus, fully God, fully man, resurrected. See, we're not a social club. We're an army. We're a family. And we're people with a purpose. And part of that purpose is we must live in harmony with one another. I came across a list of various personality traits that give us problems. There's the critic, constantly complains and gives unwanted advice. These are really the carnal type personalities that we have all experienced. I'll do this to jog your memory because I have an application at the end that you might think, I know that person I need to talk to. The martyr, forever the victim and racked with self-pity. The wet blanket, pessimistic and automatically negative about everything all the time. The steamroller, blindly insensitive and runs over people. The gossip spreads rumors and leaks secrets. The control freak, unable to let go and let be if it gets out of their hands, out of their control. The backstabber, the irrepressibly two-faced person. The cold shoulder, the person who disengages and avoids contact when there's conflict. The volcano builds up steam and is ready to erupt. We just don't know when or where. The sponge, constantly in need, but never gives anything back. The workhorse always pushes and pushes. No matter what you do, they're never satisfied. And the chameleon, the person that's eager to please and always avoids conflict. What am I saying? I'm saying that there's lots of legitimate reasons for conflict that godly people have. Our personalities, our sin. That's not a good reason, but it's one, isn't it? And until Jesus comes back or you go to him, we're going to struggle with that. I'm going to struggle with that. We're going to have theological difference. We're going to have philosophical differences. And just change. Every time there's change, even good change, is going to bring conflict. So here's the deal. If there's that many situations that cause disharmony and we're commanded to live in harmony with one another, here's the question I want to spend the rest of our time on. How can we restore harmony in relationships? How can we restore what God commands, Jesus prayed for, the early church practiced, and when they did, it was transforming. How do we do it? First, refuse to tolerate disunity. As far as it depends on you, Romans 12:18 says that. Be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you, refuse to tolerate disunity. As far as your relational network goes, you know there's a problem with you or with someone else, just don't let it happen. Address it. Don't avoid it. It won't go away. Don't procrastinate. Don't buy that lie. Oh, it'll get better. I'll give it time. Yeah, like an infection, you know. Just give it time. What's it do? You get gangrene. That's what happens in the church. Oh, well, someone will tell them. Yeah. Who's it bothering? Me. You tell them. Third, don't delegate it. That's a cowardice way out. You know, we find someone, why don't you go tell them about that problem they're doing over in our church? They're really messing up our Bible study group. You think you could tell them? No, why don't you tell them? Fourth, don't rationalize it. That's denial. Unresolved conflict is not an option in the body of Christ. Unity is a non-negotiable. Came by a quote that is, I think, one of the saddest quotes and commentaries I've ever read, ever in my life. When I think about America, when I think about what God longs to do, when I think of the power of the gospel, when I think that you have been sealed with the Spirit, that God wants to do a great work. Lyle Schaller has been a guy around for about 40 years consulting with churches, crisscrossing and all kind of denominations, parachurch churches. Here's his observation as he's been around the country in the last 40 years. On any given day, 3/4 of all churches' ministry is significantly reduced because of non-productive and destructive conflict. He also said that conflict is so severe in 1/4 of those churches that the conflict has to be reduced before the church can solve or do anything. 75% of the churches in America are spending inordinate energy doing what? Fighting. Fighting. And 1/4 of them can't even get out of the blocks because they are so inwardly focused at each other's throats. Does that sound just like the opposite of what Jesus prayed? I'll tell you what, it takes hard work. It takes everyone involved. It takes a non-negotiable, we will take it to the limit attitude about disunity. But don't tolerate it. And see, that's an issue of the will. That's where it starts. When there's disharmony in relationships in the body of Christ, one of the options is not let it go. Second, embrace conflict as normal and unavoidable. John 16:33, Jesus promised us, and the world will have tribulation. Why? It's a fallen world. There's your flesh, there's my flesh. We have multiple differences, and the enemy's number one agenda is what? Divide and conquer. Conflict is normal. Learn to deal with it, embrace it, and grow from it. Fact of the matter is the times when I've grown the most has been the worst conflict in my life. Why? You get desperate, don't you? I don't like to confront people. I don't like to look at issues in my heart. I don't want to deal with deep things that, you know, keep coming up. And when 1, 2, 3, 4 people tell you the same thing over a period of years, you know, it's that old adage, you know, Bob has a problem with Sue, Bob has a problem with Bill, Bob has a problem with Barbara, Bob has a problem with Sue again. What's the problem? Bob. You know, there's certain little things, just like a wheel in my life, that keep coming back. And I realize, you know what? The conflict has caused me to look at those. Third, be the initiator in conflict resolution. Be the initiator. You say, well, it's my fault. The scripture says it doesn't matter whose fault it is. Matthew 5:24 says, when you come to the altar to worship God and there, remember, your brother has something against you. Go to your brother. Lay down your offering. Go make it right. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother has offended you, if he's sinned against you, what? You go, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. In a word, when it's perceived to be your fault, take the initiative. When it's perceived to be their fault, take the initiative. If there's a problem, take the initiative. The body and the health of Christ's church is more important than who's right, who's wrong, and who ought to apologize first. We got people sitting at opposite end of the churches all over America for 10, 15, 50 years, waiting for that other person to come across the aisle and say, it was really my fault. That's ludicrous. That's carnality. And it's sad. Take the first step, regardless of whose fault. It's a sign of strength, not weakness. Who took the first step with us and God? Who had the problem? Who brought on the problem? Us. Who took the initiative? God. Who left heaven? Jesus. Why? We had a problem. Conflict resolution. He came, dealt with the conflict, lived a perfect life, conflict resolution, made an offer, and whosoever would desire to come, you can come, because he didn't wait to figure out whose fault it was. He knew that. It was ours. Take the initiative. Fourth, deal with you before you deal with them. Luke 6:41 is that classic passage about the speck in your eye and the log in your brother's. What I mean by this is don't be impulsive. Own your part. Even its quote in your mind, 5% of this was me, but 95% of it was them. Okay? Tell you what, here's what the Word of God says. You own your 5%, and you repent of your 5%, and you go and tell them you're sorry for your 5%. Well, will they then own their 95%? I don't know. That's not your responsibility, is it? See, we don't do what God says because we're promised results. We do what God says because He says it. Get your perspective before you try and give it to someone else. Finally, meet together ASAP and outline the issue. All right? You're not going to tolerate, right? You're not going to let disunity, disharmony go. You're going to embrace it and say, God's going to do something good. It's going to be painful, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the initiative. You're going to deal with the you before you start to deal with the them, and then meet together as soon as possible. Now, here's what you do. You ready? You work on this. At my 2 o'clock in the morning, I was struggling with an issue and struggling with a very, very close friend. It was more I saw kind of some symptoms, and the week before I talked to him, and he is of the personality and giftedness that when you mention something casually, it's usually bang, bang, bang. I mean, the world happens. And it was a week later, and couldn't quite figure it out. And then I learned he was kind of frustrated with his job, and I was getting kind of frustrated with mine. And I was thinking, you know, what's the deal here? And so here's what you do. First, the what. Calmly describe what you perceive the other person is doing to cause the problem. And so I did. I think there's a problem, and I told him, this is what I think you're doing to cause that problem. Second is the how. Tell him how it makes you feel. And I told him, I'm frustrated. I'm really frustrated. And then I learned that I think he was more frustrated than me. Then next, the why. Tell why this is important to you. And then the question. Notice, what are we going to do to fix it? See, I knew it wasn't a his problem or just a my problem. We've been working together a long time. In fact, before the service, I asked him, is it okay to share this? He looked at me and said, yeah. There's no emotional stuff here. We do this so often, so forthrightly all the time. There's people that come into a meeting that we're in and look at us like, ooh, I think I'll catch you guys later. I mean, it's just out there. Why? Because he loves me. He always tells me the truth. And I try hard to tell him the truth. He's better at that than I am. So then I got, well, how are we going to fix this? How are we going to fix this? And then we sat down and we talked, and he talked about, boy, what his job's doing to him, and I talked about what my job was doing to him, and what his responsibilities and mine, and how do we look at this, and what I think they ought to be, and what he thinks they ought to be, and then, boy, we came to, oh, boy, yeah, we need to address that. And so then you encourage their response and feedback. Someone has said 50% of the time when you go to a person, they didn't even know there's a problem. 30% of the time, they're more than willing to work at it. So 80% of the time when you go and talk with someone, you're going to get a great response. We think it's just the opposite. And then write down the desired action. This is a central step. Finally, commitment by both sides to put the issue in the past once solved. So now let me... Don't turn the page yet, okay? I hear those papers rustling. Please don't turn the page. Now, because I want to tell you something. We happen to get along really, really well. And so there's parts of this was a great example. The grid part of this example I like is I actually followed. I did what you're supposed to do. I was really happy about that. Now, however, sometimes when it's really messy and there's not a lot of freedom and it's hard to speak the truth in love, you get it resolved, and then you don't make this final commitment by both sides to put the issue in the past once solved. What this means is you don't bring it up to others. You don't tell, I ask permission, and because it's not a problem anymore. You don't bring it up to people, well, you know, I had this problem and I was talking to her and yeah, we talked and we met. No. It's done. Shh. You just shh. You don't tell anybody else. Secondly, don't bring it up to this person again. If it's solved, if it's behind you, you may meet, you may work through it, but in the heat of another argument, don't pull out of your bag. Well, remember that time when you did, You've let loose of that, that's gone. That's foreign territory. And finally, here's the big one. Don't even bring it up in your own mind in your thinking and fantasizing. Don't replay the tapes of what they did, when they did it, how... Well, it's resolved, isn't it? Bang! It's done. You have power over what goes in your mind, how you think, and how you don't. Stop. Hey, Lord, thank you. The enemy will come in and just stir that pot, stir that pot, stir that pot. So you meet together, you say, what? Calmly describe the problem, how it makes you feel, why this is important, and then the question, how are we going to fix this? You answer the question by encouraging their response, write down the desired action, what are you going to do, set a specific time to follow up so you do it, and then make a commitment together. This is in the past. You got it? Number six is, if resolution does not occur, follow the biblical guidelines of Matthew 18. And all I'm going to do is read them. There's four steps in Matthew 18. You go to them, you love them, you share your heart, you do it with the right attitude. You go to a brother, you go to a sister in Christ, and they basically stiff arm you and say, get out of my face, in sort of a nice or unnice kind of way. If your brother sins against you, step one, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Step one is personal confrontation. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. It's over. You're done. Step two is small group confrontation. But if he will not listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Someone they respect, someone they think's objective, someone that actually is objective would even be better. And you go back and say, you know, we got to get this resolved. Unity is non-negotiable in the body of Christ. And so I want to bring so-and-so and so-and-so that they can get in on this so that the data and the fact, and if it's my perception or yours, whatever. Step three is you take it to the church. If they refuse to listen to them, the small group, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. That's hard. That's how important unity is. Psalm 133:1 says how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. In your heart of hearts, as I close, will you agree before God tonight to address the relationship issue that God has brought to your mind during this message? Think it through, do it this week, but commit to live in harmony with one another.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's going to be back with a final thought about this message in just a minute. How to resolve conflict in relationships is one of five messages in Chip's series, Relationships Under Pressure, Keeping It Together When the World's Falling Apart. If the pain of relationships that just aren't working is getting the better of you, you're going to find practical, biblical answers in this series. If you're ready to get on the solution side of relationship problems, Relationships Under Pressure has the wisdom that you need. To take a closer look or to order this set of messages, just tap special offers on the app or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with an important thought.
Have you ever listened to someone talk about helping a pastor in another country? I mean, maybe a very poor country like India or a pastor in China with all the restrictions, or, you know, maybe in the Middle East in Iran or Iraq, and you thought,
I wish I could go. I mean, I wish I could go and help that pastor or help the people in that church. But it's just impossible. It's a restricted country or, you know, with your job, your life, your family, you can't go. Well, what I want you to know is that as you both listen to Living on the Edge and as you give to Living on the Edge, you're actually going. One of the most amazing things that has happened in the last 5 years is this extension of Living on the Edge all across the globe, but especially to pastors. I've been to China 7 times in the last 4 or 5 years. We do things in the Middle East. I've met with people in Yemen and sat across the table from people who there's a contract out on their life. I want you to know that as you give to Living on the Edge, God has taken what we're doing to pastors and to people that are hurting and literally giving them God's word and strength and encouragement. During the crisis of COVID, I'll never forget being on a call, a Zoom call, and they asked me to speak, and there were 300 cities from India going through all the horrendous things that you see on the news. And they said, we need help, we need encouragement. And so I met with those people and did webinars and seminars, and then we translated it into 16 languages. If you care about the world, about those that are hurting, as you give to Living on the Edge, it's being extended here and all across the globe. Thank you so much for all of you who've given so sacrificially. And thank you to those of you that say, I'd like to get in on that. You can do it now.
Well, if you're already praying and supporting the ministry of Living on the Edge, thank you. We couldn't do what we do without you. And if you're ready to step up and join us or increase your commitment, today would be a great day to do it. Thanks to a small group of financial partners, every gift we receive between now and July 6th will be doubled. If you've been looking for a way to make a difference, this is your opportunity. And right now, your gift will have twice the impact. To send a donation, give us a call at 888-333-6003. Or if you prefer, donate online at livingontheedge.org. App listeners, just tap donate. On behalf of Chip and the team, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, now, here's Chip.
Few things we could discuss are as important as living in harmony with one another. So as we do, I want to walk through the outline that you just heard, and I want you to ask God as I go over this, by way of reminder, do you need to put any of this into practice? How do we restore harmony in relationships? One, refuse to tolerate disunity as far as it depends on you. Number two, embrace conflict as normal and unavoidable. Let's not procrastinate. Let's not delegate it. Let's not rationalize. Let's embrace it. It's normal. We got to deal with it. Third, be the initiator in conflict resolution. Let's get off this, well, it's his fault, it's her fault. You know, I'll wait for them, come talk to me. Hey, it affects the body. Deal with it. Number four, deal with you before you deal with them. Don't act impulsively. Own your part. And then number five, meet as soon as possible and outline the issue. This is not something you put on the back burner. This isn't something you deal with later. Conflict is like cancer. It will grow, it will multiply, it will destroy. And it's destroying the most important organization and organism on the earth, the body of Christ. There's a number of other specifics that I think are critical. This is one you might want to order if you're in the midst of a conflict relationship.
Just before we close, let me remind you about our mid-year match. So many of you have already been incredibly generous, and I want to thank you for partnering with us. If you haven't yet done that, every gift we receive between now and July 6th will be matched dollar for dollar. Your gifts enable us to pay the bills and create new resources, helping Christians live like Christians. Now, if today's your day to join the team, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003. And thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, be sure to join us again next week when Chip continues his series, Relationships Under Pressure. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Living on the Edge.